Remain standing for a moment and take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. The words to which I would call your attention this morning come to us from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. These are the words of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. My soul longs for your salvation. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we occupy the world which you have created. And in fact, O Lord, we acknowledge that we are a part of your creation. We belong to you. Every single man does. There's no such thing as a man who does not belong to you, who is not your property. And you dispose of your property as you so choose. Lord, according to your grace, granted to us before the foundation of the earth, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us here to this very moment. And Father, we pray that your words to us this morning would be a blessing and not a curse. That as we listen to them, we would examine our own hearts in light of what you say, so that when the day of the Lord's return comes, when the day of our death comes, it would be a calm day. It would be a glad day. It would be a day when we say, "It is well with my soul." We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember getting your first paycheck? I do. And it was a good feeling. Of course, you get the check in hand and it always feels lighter than it should. And I think now most companies will pay you by direct deposit, and I think it takes away a couple of things. One, it takes away that really good feeling of getting your paycheck and seeing it, but also takes away the opportunity for a young man or a young lady to look at it and say, "Who is FICA?" We've had the discussion of, you know, why is there a difference between gross pay and net pay? What is that all about? That's a good feeling. It's a righteous feeling. God has made his people to work. And he's made us for reward. He's made his people to work, and he's made his people for reward. And it isn't a bad thing, we're going to find out this morning, to look for, to work for, and long for God's reward. That's not a a bad thing. The curse toward Adam punished the work and the reward. You remember that it punished the work and the reward in that after the fall, Adam's reward was polluted by thorns and thistles. No longer would he go and plow the Garden of Eden and work causing the garden to expand. But in his work, it would bring forth thorns and thistles. It included in a paycheck something called FICA. God continues to call his people into rewarding labor. God continues to call his people into rewarding labor. He calls you to work in his vineyard. Christians, we continue to work to expand the Garden of Eden, the garden of God's bounty all over the world. This continues to be the Christian's labor, our work. And we do this labor anticipating God's reward. And that's not a bad thing. What God does in Christ when he saves us is he sanctifies. He reconciles this anticipation of his reward. What we'll see this morning is that God graciously calls men into his service and graciously calls them to give an account. Last week we learned how wealth and riches entice a man's heart. They can divide our loyalty. In fact, Jesus warned that every man has a master. There is no such thing as a man who is the master of his own destiny. You serve somebody. And Jesus helped us to have clarity because he said there are only two masters ultimately. Either your master is money or God. There isn't a middle ground. You're going to serve the earth and its wealth, or you're going to serve God's kingdom and its wealth. And in the Sabbath day, we reflected this morning and every week that God did not make us for the earth. He made you for himself. But is Jesus then calling his followers to give up work because it generates the reward of wealth? Is that appropriate? Is it appropriate for me to get my sandals and puka shell necklace and play a guitar on the sidewalk because God has called me to a life of poverty? The answer is no. What Jesus calls his followers to do is devote themselves to the work that truly rewards. He wants to give you a reward, do you see, that doesn't wear out. A joy that is not tied to a circumstance that is in this life, but a joy that is eternal. He wants to give you something greater. He wants to lift you up. He calls you to pursue true riches by serving in God's vineyard. And this parable, you probably know it pretty well, the parable of the vineyard and laborers therein. We're going to divide it into two simple points. One, God graciously calls men into service, and then God graciously calls men to give an account. Let's notice in verses 1 through 7 how God graciously calls men into his service. Our parable begins with the word for, and that gives you a clue about what's about to happen. Jesus is giving us an explanation. Notice at the end of the last section, at the end of chapter 19, in verse 30, Jesus said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so now he's giving an explanation to his apostles about what that means, because this parable ends with those same words. So the last will be first and the first last. And as we think about this in context, one of the first things that come to mind is the fact that now in God's work, he's going to call the Gentiles into his service. His kingdom is expanding beyond an ethnic region and an ethnic people, and now it's going to officially and clearly call the Gentiles into his kingdom as his servants. And what's going to happen is many of them who are the last to be called will excel the Jews ethnically and become greater and more important than them in the kingdom of God. Because why? Well, as we've explored, the Jews have become an apostate people, as they are to this day. They reject the Messiah. They call him not the Messiah, a prophet maybe, but they reject him and they put him to death. But this only triggered the subsequent work of God. Notice what God graciously does for his people. He calls his people from idleness into work. This is important to note. He graciously calls us from idleness into work. Look what happens in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, that's a day's wages, he sent them out into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them too, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So we see that God goes into the marketplace and he calls men from idleness to work. He delivers you from idleness that, listen, looks like work. To deliver you to work that in the world's eyes looks like idleness. How does he do that? Well, because kingdom work looks like worthless idleness in the world's eyes. Think about it. Think about some of the elements of kingdom work. Some of the greatest workers in the kingdom are people who are faithful in prayer, aren't they? They are on their knees, day by day, hour by hour, maybe like the psalmist, praying seven times a day, giving themselves, praying that the Lord would bring his kingdom. And in the eyes of the world, that looks like wasted time. What does prayer contribute to GDP? We're in a recession. Get out there and do something. And you say, I'm not being idle. I'm doing the most important thing. I am praying for the deliverance of our country. But do you see, in the world's eyes, prayer looks like idleness. It's pointless, stupid. There are things to do. Give yourself to something that matters. Consider the call of the apostles. Jesus is there by the lake and he sees these men and they're not being idle. They're working with their father in the case of James and John. And he says, come, follow me. And what did they do? They let down their worldly work to follow Christ. And in some eyes, they would say, what in the world is this? You're contributing something to the community. You're contributing to the economy. You're going to put that aside to go follow this would-be prophet? That's a loss, not a gain. But what God says is that when he calls a man into his kingdom, when he gives him work, he gives him true work. Apart from the kingdom of Jesus Christ, everything that you do is like idleness. Do you see? Why? Because apart from Christ, it generates nothing that lasts. Apart from Christ, all of your work will go into nothing. So he brings you from a position of idleness into a position of true work. If all your work in this life is to build your own kingdom, your own legacy, in the end it will look like you did nothing. How many great men do you think there are in history who were great in their moment and we know nothing about them? But do you know, here's the thing that God reminds us is He forgets no one who labors in His kingdom. He forgets no work, no deed, no sacrifice. None of it falls on empty ground. None of it returns thorns and thistles. Everything that you give to the kingdom will be given back to you and then some. So He calls you from idleness, from work that produces nothing, to work that produces something. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we read, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Are you working for that which perishes, or for the work that lasts forever? Notice that God calls at various times of the day. He goes out in the first hour, in the third hour, in the ninth hour, in the sixth hour, in the 11th hour. Apparently, they had more than a 40-hour work week. These men worked 12 hours, 6 days a week. God calls some men early in life. Some of you out there, you've never known a day that you weren't walking with the Lord. And praise God for that. That's what our prayer for every one of our children is, that they wouldn't know a day that they don't walk with the Lord. God calls them in the first hour. There's some of you who came to faith later in life. And maybe you lament and you say, "Man, I wish that I had walked with the Lord all my life like some others." And that's a good wish. But understand that in God's economy, He may, by His grace, make you abundantly abound in works for His kingdom and rewards for His kingdom than the man who's walked all his life with Christ. He calls some early, He calls some late. But He calls all of us to labor in His church. Notice that God calls men to labor in His vineyard. The vine or the vineyard has always, throughout the Bible, been a picture of God's people. Israel, He took out like a choice vine, and he removed it in order that He might plant it in a special place to give them a special land. Just like He took Adam and He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, He took Israel as a vine and placed Israel in Canaan to give them everything. And they rejected Him. So when the God of heaven and earth calls us to work in His vineyard, He's calling you to work in His church for His people. Thus, to enter God's kingdom is to enter into the service of the brotherhood of Christ. And this doesn't mean that you depart from everything that you've done, your hobbies, your recreations, the work that you've done. What it means, though, is that your priority has flipped, and now everything that you do in life is devoted to Christ. You raise your family to love Christ. You devote your labors to Christ. All of your resources you devote to Christ. And as the last passage taught us, is that we hold everything with an open hand, not serving it, but using it into the service of God. He doesn't merely sanctify your selfish pursuits by adding a Christian morality to them. He redirects them. And therefore, there's no such thing as a Christian man or woman who's not in the service of the Church of Jesus Christ, do you see, in some way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us that God has gifted every Christian with some talent to be used in His kingdom, to labor in His vineyard. How may the man or woman who does no service for the Church of Jesus Christ rightly consider himself in the service of Christ? Secondly, we notice that God graciously calls men to give an account. We see this in verses 8 through 16. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.'" The first thing that Jesus shows us here is that God rewards those who serve Him. It's not in opposition to the grace of God to long for and anticipate His rewards. The great reward that you have in Christ is the upward call to heaven. And you and I are to cultivate a longing and a desire for that place. The psalmist reminds us that at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God rewards those who serve Him. And God teaches you, therefore, to pursue your labor in His kingdom as a labor for a reward. You're not giving God charity. And I hope that you see how this is a companion to our previous passage. He's not calling the wealthy man to give it all up and receive nothing in return. He wants you to pursue His rewards in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessedness of His fellowship. There is an award waiting those who enter the Lord's service. At the close of your life, you will stand before God and give an account for what you did, how you spent your time and resources. Matthew Henry says, ministers call men into the vineyard to do their work. Death calls them out of the vineyard to receive their penny. And those to whom the call into the vineyard is effectual, the call out of it will be joyful. Notice then that the foreman called them out of the vineyard. There's a time to labor, and there's a time to depart. One day, the hand of God will rest upon you, and He will pull you out of your labor from this life into the next. This is a summons for accounting, for settling up, to receive your reward for the labors that you've done in His kingdom. And what we see in the response from this interaction from the laborers as they come out of the vineyard is three things. God's rewards are righteous and lawful. Notice what we read in verse 13. After He pays them all the same, we read, but He replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? God's rewards are always in accordance with His own character. You know, in this life, we sometimes worry, is somebody going to steal from me? Is somebody going to take from me? Am I going to get paid my actual wages? Will it be taken away? Who's FICA? In this life, wages are subject to theft and deception. But God gives you everything that He promises. Everything. You serve Him with complete trust. And He gives you a righteous reward. He's not a liar. It is an award based not upon the character of a man, but upon God's character and promise. We also see that God's rewards are gracious. Verse 14, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. In verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? You see, God's rewards are gracious. This is the struggle I think that the Christian has when he thinks about this, is I'm supposed to depend on grace and not think about a reward. Is that Roman Catholicism somehow sneaking into this? Not at all. All the laborers in this parable receive the same wage. And we notice then that God gives what He pleases to whom He pleases. No man brings Him into His debt. When He's handing out to the last ones the same amount that He gives to the first or promised to the first, God demonstrates that He hands out what He pleases to whom He wills. This is all in His sovereignty. This is all according to His grace. We remember ultimately that all we receive from Him is by grace. Don't you know that He created you graciously? Even before the fall, God entered into a covenant with Adam graciously. He has never owed a single aspect of His creation anything. And so everything that He gives is according to His grace. He redeemed you by His grace, and therefore His rewards are by grace. We all acknowledge that our rewards are ultimately due to Christ. Apart from God's grace in Christ, our only reward, our only expectation is condemnation and judgment. But in Christ, now we have access to the pleasure of God and His reward. You see then what's happening when God rewards you for your work in His kingdom. He is ultimately adding crowns to His Son's head. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. You see, Paul's acknowledging that even in my labor in God's kingdom, I was one of the first, perhaps. I laid a foundation, the foundation of Christ. I went to cities where Christ had never been proclaimed, and I did all of this according to the working of God in Christ. This is His grace working in me. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10, he would say this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." Do you see what he's saying? Paul's comparing himself to all the other apostles. And what's he saying? I worked harder. Is that a brag? Aren't there men and women who work harder and give up more in the kingdom of God and Christ than any others? There are some who profess faith who give up nothing. Paul's saying, I worked harder. How can he say that? He wrote more. He gave up more, perhaps. He sacrificed more personal ambition or leisure. He slept less to work longer. Rather than using his time to plan for leisure and idleness, he planned ways to serve Christ and win souls. When there were places that other men said, I'm not going in there, Paul said, I'll go in there. Throw your bricks, put me in prison, beat my body. He worked harder. In other words, Paul lived like Christ would reward him for everything that he did. But what did he attribute all this work? Is it because he was smart, strong, worked out a lot, was physically fit and well, took his vitamins? No. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The godly man and woman who works hard in the kingdom at the end says, it's only by grace. If it weren't for the working of God's grace, I would do nothing. If not for the beginning work of grace, Paul would serve himself. If not for the sustaining work of grace, Paul would serve himself, giving no thought to the kingdom. You cannot bring God into your debt, in other words. In the end, every one of us who serves will confess we were yet unworthy servants of God. And in these rewards, we are taught that we must not despise those whom God rewards more. The men who labored 12 hours grumbled because the master paid those that labored 1 hour the same. Can you imagine a situation like this? You went out in the heat. You endured the scorn. Can you imagine? You think maybe of Peter and the apostles, and these are the men who labored when it was hard to preach the gospel. Paul could remember, there wasn't a street that I preached Christ on that didn't throw something at me. The heat was so hot. And there are others who serve in the kingdom when the persecution slacks, when it's easy to preach Christ. Nobody gets mad at you for preaching the truth. Some preach in the heat of the day and others preach in the ease. And those who come who have preached in the ease and have been faithful will be rewarded just like those who preach when it's hard, who serve when it's hard. This doesn't diminish God's goodness or justice. He gives to all men according to His gracious provision in Christ. In all that He gives you, He is exalting His Son. Ultimately, not you or me. And some will do more. Some will rise higher in God's kingdom than others. You think about maybe a birthday party. Or probably a better illustration would be you're gathering around a Christmas tree and passing out gifts to the children, and maybe one of the children gets a gift that's a little bit bigger, a little bit nicer than the other children. And those other children, they turn and they look at the parents and say, "How dare you give my sibling a bigger and nicer gift than me?" And you, as a faithful parent, turn and say, "I could have given you nothing." They're all gifts, do you see? They're all gifts. In spite of what you deserve, God gives things to you. He gives you abilities. And maybe you begrudge another believer. I know that there are times I think, man, I wish I could write like that person or speak like that person or serve like that person or sacrifice like that person. I wish I had that much compassion for others like that person or gave of myself like that person. I wish I could go in there and sew dresses and put them in Operation Christmas Child boxes or twist up jump ropes. But you see, God's given you something. And ultimately, it's not about you being special. It's about doing that thing and doing it well so that in the end, the crowns upon Christ and the grace that we receive in Him rises higher. So when you begrudge the work of grace in someone else's life, remember that Jesus here in verse 15 diagnoses it. Why do you begrudge my generosity? Literally, he says there, why is your eye evil? The problem is not in the gift, it is with the one who observes it. Matthew Henry gives us this helpful observation. He says, though there are degrees of glory in heaven, yet it will be to all a complete happiness. In other words, whatever God gives you in heaven will be better than the least of what you had on this earth. There will be no unhappy Christians in glory. God graciously calls men into His service and then graciously calls them to give an account. This morning, some of you look busy, but you're really idle. This is because you only work to advance your own kingdom. Some of you in the world's eyes look idle, but you're really busy. This is because you've turned your back on what the world calls glorious to labor for the glory of Christ's kingdom. You are the one who longs to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How many of you would look back to the man in his 20s or teens and tell him how quickly this time will go by? It's popular to say, don't blink or you'll miss it. Some of us will blink and the foreman will be at the doorstep. Therefore, it is true that we must make every second count. Yet Jesus in this parable pulls you aside to ask you, what is your life counting for? Are you laboring in the kingdom? Are you pursuing God's reward? Are you looking for the upward call in Christ? Are you seeking to win souls? David Brainerd said he dreamt about winning souls. Are you ministering to the wandering brother or sister? Are you supporting the hurting sister? Or are you laboring for your own kingdom? Do you look busy while you're really standing idle? Dear friends, if you realize you've been laboring to build your own kingdom, it is not too late to change and labor in Christ's vineyard. In just a moment, our Lord will appear in judgment, and it will all be brought to light. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, this morning you graciously call us to give up so that we might gain. And I think we all admit that there are things in our lives that we hold on to with a strong grip. There are things we hold on to that keep us from giving ourselves more fully to the service of your kingdom. And our first prayer this morning then is that you would, in this age of regeneration, transform our hearts, sanctify our loves, give us a deeper zeal for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to give ourselves to working for that reward which doesn't wear out, looking for the coming of Christ's kingdom, both here and in eternity. Father, help us to give ourselves to you, body and soul. We pray in Christ's name.